I wonder if you've ever done anything that was culturally inappropriate. Now, what I mean by that is that have you ever done something that seemed okay to you, seemed normal to you, but for the other person, you noticed that they were deeply offended? See, cultural values are different all around the world. Now, I ask this question knowing that I've lived in Ecuador and for many years, and there's no doubt that I offended someone. In fact, I'm sure I offended many people. And I know that I did, because as I would go around with a few of my friends over there, sometimes they'd interrupt and they would say to the person I was speaking to, "Don't be offended. John's from Australia. He doesn't understand us." And one of the roles I had while I was in Ecuador was country director for SIM. Now, in Ecuador, this was a big deal. The people in Ecuador saw my role as director, and they would treat me with the respect that that role would bring within that culture. Now, and of course, in Australia, we don't cherish our leaders. We put them down. We make them feel like one of us. But in Ecuador, it would be offensive to those around me if I didn't take up the role of leader in that context. Now, one way to take up the role of director was to sit in the front seat of the car. Okay. Now, this doesn't sound like a big deal for us. We call shotgun and first in, first serve. Where you sit in the car doesn't reflect your position in society. But in Ecuador, if I sat in the back, they would feel I was being rude. I wasn't taking up my role as a leader, and I wasn't allowing them to serve me. Leaders in Ecuador need to be served by those around them. That was their point of view. Now, I sat in the back a few times because, you know, that's what you do as an Australian, but the reaction wasn't good. I had to live up to their view of a leader, and in some cases, they wouldn't even start the car until I got out of the car, jumped in the front seat, and then I was in the right place. I was in the appropriate place in that culture. Another thing that was one thing that's inappropriate also is to wear shorts. Now, this was a general rule across the culture, not just for my position within SIM. Of course, people did wear shorts, but it was usually they were usually kids. Or it would be Sunday afternoon when everyone had their sports uniform on and they'd be in a park playing sport. But you would never go to the bank in shorts. You wouldn't go to church in shorts. You would never visit someone in shorts. In fact, the best place to wear shorts was in your own home. That was the place to wear shorts. Now, we had many foreigners visit us, and we tried to explain this to them. But many of them refused to wear long pants. Some of them wouldn't even bring long pants with them. It didn't matter how many times we told them that they should wear them, they continued to wear shorts because they felt it was okay. And usually for their culture, like us, it is okay. It's fine to wear shorts. In many cases, these visitors would wear shorts because they thought it was their responsibility to teach the culture that it was okay to wear shorts. Now, what they didn't realise is that when they did wear shorts at the bank or at church or some other meeting, well, people didn't hear much of what they said. They just kept looking at their legs. It was inappropriate. Now, cultural values are different all around the world, and I imagine that some of you are thinking you've had trouble with it coming to Australia for different cultural values that we hold to. And as we head into John 13 today, we see that Jesus challenges some cultural values. And what he does in the process is show us what loving service really looks like. The question we're going to answer is, what does loving service look like? So it'd be good for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We need to make sure that what I'm telling you is actually from the Bible. That's why I want you to have your Bibles open. Our first point for today is that Jesus gives us an example of loving service. Now, we're looking at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. And the first thing to see is who Jesus really is. There's two things to this first point. This is the basis for us being able to understand what he does next. Now, just like my position in Ecuador demanded a certain behavior, we'll need to see who Jesus is first and then watch what he does after he tells us who he is. So what do these verses tell us about Jesus? Well, in verse 1, we see that Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Even though this is the halfway point in John's Gospel, it's not halfway point in the story. In fact, chapters 13 to 20 all happen in the space of less than a week. The day that we're looking at is Thursday. It's the Passover meal when betrayal was put into the heart of Judas. Tomorrow is the day that Jesus will be crucified. This Thursday is often called Maundy Thursday. And I think it's great that we can look at it today because we are the Sunday before Good Friday. Maundy Thursday is this week. Now in verse 1 we're told that Jesus loved those in the world and he would love them to the end. In verse 3 it's clear that Jesus knows who he is and where he's going. It says he's from God and he's going back to God. What we see is that Jesus is no normal man. He is the divine one sent from God for a purpose. And in verse 3, we're told that everything has been given to Jesus by the Father. Jesus has taken on the appearance of a man to do something extraordinary. Now, what these verses add up to is Jesus is the all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God sent by the Father to bring forgiveness to you and me. But what we see next is countercultural. See, in verses 4 to 5, Jesus rose from the supper. He took off his outer garments. He put on a towel, poured water, and started to wash the feet of his disciples. See, the act of Jesus putting on a towel was reserved for slaves. It would be like wearing shorts in Ecuador. It was inappropriate based on what we've just understood about Jesus. He is the divine God-man. Yet takes on the role of a slave as he washed the disciples' feet. The Creator washes the created. It's out of place. It's countercultural. And this act of humility is described for us in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to open your Bibles to that. I'm going to have it on the screen behind us. I've got a comparison of this for us to look at. And you see there, I've put John 13, verses 3 to 5 on one side, and then Philippians 2, 6 to 8 on the other side. And in John 13, 3, we see that it says that Jesus is from God. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then over in Philippians 2, 6, it speaks about Jesus and says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He knew that he was from God, but did something that he shouldn't do. We see in John 13, 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. He took off his clothes of importance and put on a towel of a slave. And then we see in Philippians 2, verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now going back again to John 13, verse 5, we read that Jesus washed and dried their feet. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And then over in Philippians, we see the comparison points to the death of Jesus, where it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, just like we saw in John, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Thanks, Luke. And this doesn't mean that Jesus changes his role to be a slave, but rather Jesus as the divine God-man has taken the place of weakness. And it's out of this place of weakness that we see real greatness. Back in John 13, we're told that the divine Jesus took on the role of a slave, an incredible act of humility. But as he washed the disciples' feet, it was actually a picture of the death that he would die. As he bent down to wash, it showed them that his death was the ultimate act of humility. He would give his life for all people. Now, this is the context we can't forget as we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us. We can't look at the death of Jesus and think, oh, poor bloke, look at what happened to him. We don't think that, do we? You need to look at this act and see that the God who gave you life, who gives you the breath that you breathe, the great one who has allowed you to do everything in this world that you can imagine, has come down to earth and has given himself up for you. He gave himself up as a slave to serve you. And you may think to yourself, well, why would anyone do that for me? It doesn't make sense, does it? Why would someone so great come and do something like a slave for you? In some ways, it's countercultural, of course, and you might think that it's ridiculous. Who in their right mind would stoop down from such a great position to serve us? And maybe you think, oh, I don't need this. I don't want Jesus to die for me. I didn't ask for it. And in many ways, you wouldn't be alone. And this is our next point. See, the next point looks at Peter's response to Jesus as Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And what we see here is that Jesus has explained to Peter what loving service is. He showed him by washing their feet, and Peter didn't want it. That's what Peter asks in verse 6. He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Peter understood that Jesus was greater than he was. He understood where his position was culturally. And in verse 7, Jesus told him that Peter will understand later. Peter didn't realize what all this meant, and he rejects Jesus again. Look at verse 8, where Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." But Jesus makes it clear that he has to wash Peter's feet. He says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter wants to be part of Jesus. And by his response, it seems like he understands more about Jesus than the others. See, in verse 9, Peter calls Jesus Lord. And then he says, "Not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." Somehow in all of Peter's confusion and misunderstanding and everything, he understands that he needs to be washed clean to be acceptable to God. And if Jesus has to wash him, then he needs more than just a foot wash. He needs his head and his hands washed as well. Peter understood that he's the dirty sinner in front of a clean Saviour. Now again, remember the context. Jesus is the divine being who has come to pay the price for our sin. As Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it pointed forward to his death as the greatest act of humility. But as he spoke with Peter, Jesus now uses this same image to say that they are clean, but need ongoing washing. He says to them in verse 10, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." And Jesus washed the disciples' feet the day before he died on the cross. They would have been confused. What Jesus says here is that the death of Jesus would pay the price for their sin. It would make them clean. It would be like they've had a bath. It was a once-for-all cleansing that wouldn't need to be repeated, meaning that they've been forgiven through his death on the cross the next day. It points forward. But in reality, the disciples would continue to fail Jesus. There's still a need to confess. They still need to wash their feet. Now, 1 John 5 is really helpful here, and I'd encourage you to go there and read it when you're at home. Because it says that the ongoing work of confession is still necessary. It's almost like Jesus makes that point here too, isn't it? That although they've been washed by the blood of Jesus, they need to keep confessing their sins to him. They're continually dependent on Jesus for forgiveness. Now for us, this means that we not only trust that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover our sins, but we must continually go to Jesus in prayer and confess our failures and confess our sin. And there's two things for us here. The first is, do you trust that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gives you forgiveness and makes you acceptable to God? In verse 11, we're told that not everyone is clean because Judas was going to betray Jesus. So the first thing to do is to trust that Jesus' sacrifice brings you forgiveness. And the second thing is to confess. Do you confess your sins to Jesus? See, I think you can't confess without trusting he can forgive you, and you can't trust him and then stop confessing your sins to him. When you trust in Jesus, You'll see it in your confession to Jesus. So make confession a part of your prayers. Tell Jesus what you're doing wrong. Ask him to help, and ask him to help you to stop living for yourself and to live for Jesus. As we heard earlier, he will deal gently with us. Jesus explained to Peter what loving service was. It was Christ, was Jesus Christ and him crucified, washing them clean with his blood. Do you trust that his sacrifice is sufficient for you? Well, if so, then what Jesus does next is for you. And in our final point today, Jesus gives us a pattern for loving service. Unlike the last point about Peter, which was, I think, a little complicated to understand, this point is actually quite simple. Jesus gives us a pattern for loving service. In verse 12, Jesus put on his clothes, sat down and asked them one question. Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand? There's no response from the disciples, but Jesus continues. He tells them in verse 13 that they call him teacher and Lord, and they're right, they should. We heard Peter call him that already. We saw at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus knew who he was. He is Lord. In verse 14, Jesus reminds them that they also see him in the same way because they call him Lord and teacher. They've got it right. What Jesus does here is he makes it very clear that he's the most important person in the room. However, he's washed their feet. Something that was only reserved for the least important person in the room. The most important person in the room washed everyone else's feet. And that calls for humility. It's a humility we saw in Philippians 2 verse 8. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he humbled himself before them. As it pointed forward to the cross, it showed them his humility. He lowered himself from the status of divine God-man and became obedient to death on the cross. The act of dying, the act of washing, both require humility. And then Jesus says in verse 15 what he wants them to learn. He says there, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus wants the disciples to lower themselves and become servants for one another. Not to fight over who's the greatest, but to seek to serve one another. And that's the mark of true greatness. Not to take the position of authority and lord it over the others. That would be like the Pharisees. No, Jesus wants the disciples to humble themselves and serve those around them. That's the pattern for loving service that Jesus gave them. Service through humility. And just to make it clear, in verse 16, Jesus reminds them of the order of life. He says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus once again reminds them that he is greater than they are. Yet he washed their feet. It meant that the disciples can't refuse to do anything for one another because their teacher and Lord has already done the most humbling of acts. If they refused to serve one another in this way, they would be saying that they're greater than Jesus. And then we get a verse that on the one hand is easy to overlook, yet on the other hand, when we understand it, it calls us to action. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What we've seen in this passage is that Jesus has given us the pattern for loving service. The pattern is that the Lord or teacher has done the work of a slave, a lowly task, and we know it. Verse 17 says, now that you know these things, meaning that they know Jesus has washed their feet like a slave, that he's performed the lowly task, now that you know it, then the second half of the verse helps them out. You will be blessed if you do them. Don't just know what loving service is, but do it too. Knowledge is one thing, but action is another. Don't just do it. Don't just know it. Do it too. And I think it's no different for us. When we think of serving people around us, many of us have good intentions. We have an idea that might be nice for someone. You might know how the conversation goes. Maybe you've even had these conversations after church in the morning. We hear of someone who's in need and we say to each other, oh, maybe I should write them a card. Yeah. Or maybe I'll drop in there this week. Or maybe I could make them a meal. As people who follow Jesus, we want to serve those around us. We get these desires. We have these intentions to do something for someone who is hurting or in trouble or needs help. And we get the idea that doing something might be nice for them. But this last verse says that good intentions are not enough. The intention to write a card, drop in, or make meals are good things. But what we're told is that it is the act of doing them that's important. Jesus gave an example of what loving service looks like. Next week we're going to see, or on Friday, we're going to see the Jesus' ultimate act of service through his death on the cross. And in response to his death for you, he calls each one of us to follow him, to be his disciples. We have the responsibility to serve one another. We're not greater than our Lord and teacher. So I think it would be good for us to give ourselves a challenge to do something for someone else, to follow the pattern of our Saviour. I'm not asking you to do something for me. I want you to do something for someone else. I want you to listen and talk to people around us. And as you hear what's going on in people's lives, as you look around and see who's missing, my prayer is that you will think of something nice to do and that you will take up the challenge and do it. Now, of course, it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It may even cost us status. But we may need to put on humility and do the things that we feel are beneath us. Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. So let's turn our good intentions into living service for one another. Let's pray. And Father God, we ask that the good news of Jesus will change our hearts to love and serve you more. We pray that you help us to follow the pattern that you've set for us. Help us to throw off our desire for status and greatness, and to put on humility and serve one another, Lord. And we ask this in your Son's strong name. Amen.